To finish our series on the Psalms. I love the Psalms. They're the songs of Jesus, the prayer book of Jesus. They're the songs of the early church, the prayer book of the early church. One of the early church fathers, Benedict, Saint Benedict, he established a whole order, the Benedictine order. And one of his rules was you go through the Psalms once a week. Pray, read, and study. That's a lot of Psalms. That means you're going through 150 Psalms 52 times a year. That was serious stuff. I know there's been times in my life when I have felt like I needed fast spiritual nutrition. And I've undertaken, sometimes for an extended period of time, a habit of reading 10 a day. If you do 10 a day, you end up going through all 150 Psalms twice a month. And I'm a slacker compared to the average Benedictine, though. And that just sometimes I do that kind of thing. So these Psalms have been really big in the church, you know. And in many ways, they're like a devotional. A devotional is usually kind of tilted towards the writer. You know, some are real encouraging. Others are just kind of not so encouraging, but, oh, God help me, and different kinds of devotionals. But the Psalms, they have so many writers, you get the whole range of human emotions. And part of the purpose of this two-month series that we've done is there was homework each week, so that if you followed the homework, you'd get through all 150 Psalms in the space of 2 months. And the idea was to get you more acquainted with the Psalms, those that are unfamiliar with them, and also to kind of establish a habit of more regular Bible reading. That was another goal. There's a study that indicates that the best way to advance in the faith in a non-group setting, in other words, by yourself, is getting into the Bible. You do that, and that's like the speed track for advancing in the faith. So those are some of the purposes of this series. But we're finishing it today. Then we're starting the summer series, which is called Summer Buffet, which is just going to be a whole bunch of topics. They're all individual. People come and go so much, we've never really tried a cohesive series during the summer. Next week, there'll be a speaker, Mark Fossager from International Teams, and also Briar Hanlon will talk briefly about her experiences in Ecuador in recent months. But today, we're going to cover the last five Psalms, the so-called Hallelujah Psalms. Now, Hallelujah is actually Hebrew. Yah would be a shortened form of a word you would recognize as Yahweh, or in the King James Version, Jehovah. But Yahweh, shortened to Yah, and then Hallelujah would be praise. So it's praise the Lord. You praise the Lord. The you is implied. Praise the Lord. All of these five final psalms begin and end exactly the same way. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And we're going to, the psalms end like our story is going to end. Everybody who belongs to Jesus, you can read this book and find out how your story ends. And the psalms end the same way. Unending blessing and delight. His praise rises to God. Today's format, we're going to go through all five of these psalms. I'm going to give a brief introduction to each one. And then I'm going to read the psalm. And at the end of all five, the worship band will return, and we're going to do what we've been saying and finish with Hallelujah. All right, the first one. Psalm 146. You know, some of you may have noticed there's an election coming up. And at least in the presidential end of things, there's still Trump, Clinton, and perhaps Sanders. But people can really get emotionally involved in this thing, sometimes in a very negative sense, especially this campaign season, which has looked crazy from my point of view. And people, I think, are indicating some level of wanting for change, which isn't unusual. People normally want change for the better. But then, when they start to pin their hopes on that, That's where they're running into a problem. If you pin your hopes on what the government's going to do, you're going to be disappointed. Governments have their place, but ultimately, it's a mistake for us to put our trust in them. Regardless of how the election goes, whether you're pleased with how it goes or whether you're very displeased with how it goes, it's a mistake to put trust in the result of election and in government in general. One other thing I forgot about the Psalms. In the dressing room before the show, we would read the Psalms as a band and then walk out into arenas and stadiums, the words igniting us, inspiring us. That's Bono. He also starts many concerts by reading from Psalm 116. My point is the Psalms are everywhere. Okay, back to the government issue. This is from our first Psalm. Put not your trust in princes, in the Son of Man in whom there is no salvation. Now, princes, when you find it in the Scripture, especially in Psalms and some other places in the Old Testament, it's not just a prince like we would think of a prince, the son of a king, but the leaders. This would be governmental leaders, the leaders of a country. Not necessarily the king, but leaders in a country. And so the Psalms are saying, don't put your trust there because it's not going to work out. I think our founders had an understanding of this when they created the three branches of government. You know, our three branches, executive, legislative, and judicial, are designed to be run checks and balances on each other so that none of them would get too powerful. The Bill of Rights, which they tacked right onto the Constitution at the start. Basically, if you read the Bill of Rights, it protects us from the government. I think the founders had an understanding of this. Put not your trust in princes. So I would recommend that you participate and vote in the upcoming election, but don't put your trust in the result. The government can never help you like the Lord. Who does he help according to this psalm that we're about to read? He helps the oppressed, the hungry, the prisoner, the blind, those bowed down, the sojourner, the widow, the fatherless. He will reign forever, and that's who we should put our trust in. Read with me. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. All right, next, in Psalm 147, the psalmist says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Moving on from that, jumping to verses 10 and 11 in the next psalm. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Now, he doesn't take pleasure He delights not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. That probably has a military application. That probably is a reference to a war horse. And the reference to the legs is probably speed for the battle. But the Lord does not delight in that. He doesn't so much care about that. Don't trust in the strength of the military. We need God even in battle. And here's an illustration that fits with Memorial Day. A few months after we got hammered at Pearl Harbor in World War II, the Japanese put together a plan to hopefully wipe out the rest of our Navy, so basically nothing stood between them and the west coast of California. And they ended up choosing an outpost about 1,300 miles from Hawaii called Midway, small island, almost like an atoll with an airfield on it. And they targeted that. But we were able to, at that time, we were able to crack their code, and so we had an idea what was going to go on. And they brought four big carriers, four carrier groups, to this battle, and the idea was they wanted to wipe out the rest of our carriers. We had lost one of our carriers, the Battle of Coral Sea. Another one was so badly damaged, the Yorktown, that the Japanese thought it had sunk, but it hadn't. It ended up going back to Pearl Harbor for 72 hours of emergency repairs and received some operational capability back, and then it was deployed. So as the combatants drew close near Midway Island, the Japanese, firepower from carriers is mainly delivered via the planes that they carry. And they were seeing a number of planes. They thought, could there be a third American carrier out there? So they sent out scout planes. And the scout plane that found the missing carrier had what I believe was an intervention from God. At that time, his radio transmitter failed, and he was unable to radio back that he had found the suspected carrier out there. It's depicted in the movie Midway, which follows the battle fairly closely. And so they didn't know. And then I won't tell you too much more about it, but we ended up having three dive bomber squadrons all arrive at the perfect place, at the perfect time, and at the perfect altitude for an attack above the four carriers that the Japanese had. And at that particular time, the fighter cover, which stays above the carriers to protect them, was out of position dealing with another bomber attack. So they were gone. There was no protection like that. And they had just finished refueling, and there were still hoses all over the deck filled with fuel. And in the confusion of what was out there, another carrier or not, the Japanese commander had ordered the changing of the ordnance on his planes. And they were going there. So there were torpedoes and there were bombs around. They were in a very vulnerable position. And into that, these three American dive bomber groups came in. One of them went down for one carrier, sunk it. There was confusion among the other two, and they both went for the same carrier, and that one really got blasted. But one of the pilots saw that there were a lot of planes here, and there was a carrier without anybody there. So he and his wingmen attacked it by themselves, and with one lucky hit, sank that carrier. Now, the fourth Japanese carrier got sunk later in the engagement, and then the Yorktown, they finished off the Yorktown. So they lost four, and we lost one, and that's viewed as the turning of the tide in the Pacific. And years ago when I watched that movie, knowing it followed the battle pretty closely, it seems to me that at that time, at that place, God was on our side, and the war in the Pacific turned due to some fluky happenings. Very important battle. John Keegan, the military historian, describes the Battle of Midway as the most stunning and decisive blow in the history of naval warfare. That's how important it was. A few years after the war, Chicago, which had an airport which was either it was the busiest in the world at that time, or about to be the busiest in the world. Its name was Chicago Municipal Airport, and it was renamed Midway Airport for that battle. That's a significance. We've lost the significance of this battle. And I think God was all over it. We don't trust. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Please read with me Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters hoarfrost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. Question: who should praise the Lord? The next psalm answers that question. Who should praise the Lord? All his angels, all his hosts, sun and moon, shining stars, highest heaven, waters above the heavens. They would think of that as rain clouds. Great sea creatures, weather, land, trees, beasts and birds, kings and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Now, some of those are inanimate objects, like heavenly bodies. Well, the praise of the heavenly bodies is their adherence to the fixed divine ordinances. God set them in place and set them in motion. And they obey the laws of science, in this case, mainly physics. And that's how they praise the Lord, by doing what they're created to do. Praise from inanimate objects comes from inanimate objects by being what they were created to do, fulfilling the function they're created for. See, the heavens themselves declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. The idea that creation itself tells us something about God is written about in Romans. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So he put it out there so we could see his handprint, so we could see his footprint, so we get some revelation as to who he is like. With that in mind, please read with me Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created, and He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people, praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. We like doing that here. It's not uncommon there's a new song being introduced. Now the second part of the next psalm confused me for years. Outside of the initial creation, God seems to want us to participate Him in what He's doing. Some of that's easy to grasp. Tell someone about Jesus. Helping them be reconciled to God. Or helping them in some physical way. Or using spiritual gifts to help them. But there's another thing we're going to participate in, and we'll have some measure of participation in the judgment of others. I know it can sound strange, but one day the godly ones, the faithful, will be God's agents of judgment throughout the world. This is from 1 Corinthians. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? This has a strange sound to modern ears. But in some ways, this concept is a preview of an event in the future. This is described in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Him, that is Jesus, on white horses. And it was in the context of judgment. And this judgment that we participate in will actually be an honor to us. And so there will be honor to participating in the destruction and containment of evil in the world. There will be honor in that, in seeing evil get hammered. Now, knowing that, let's read the next psalm together, 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in His Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing, making melody to Him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. And finally, Psalm 150. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. There's some instruments mentioned here. Wind instruments, stringed instruments, percussion. We've already had some wind instruments up here at the beginning of the service. And in just a short time, the worship team is going to return and the strings and percussion will be back. You know, when we praise the Lord like this together, we get a glimpse of the future. If we might peer into Revelation chapter 5. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And elders fell down and worshipped. A foretaste of the future. As the worship team makes their way back to the front, let's together finish the Psalms, Psalm 150. And then we're going to do it. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.